Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, sir, for being so awesome and helping us to realize that. I just want to realize how awesome you are more and more every day. I want to fall in love with you more and more every day. Lord, I want to be more what you've called me to be every day. And Lord, all that we do and say with this teaching this morning, I just pray that it bring glory to your name, benefit and edification to your church. Take this opportunity, Lord, to pray for every church and every pastor, every minister of the gospel in this city that names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King. Lord, let those churches and those ministers be blessed abundantly today and anointed from on high in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is wild, a little bit strange, something I've never done before. So let's just start it off on something we know more about, Psalm 78. You probably by now begin to see there's some paraphernalia, stuff, things up here. We'll get to that. Barbara, I think I have your Bible. Barbara and I have Bibles that are just alike except for the name on the front. It's because we like to do everything together. We even sleep in the same bed. Okay, your Bible was in the right spot. Mine's not. What did I say? 78 of Psalms? Is that what I said? Let's do that. Let's just read about 8 verses. What do you say? Give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter a dark or mysterious saying of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Everybody say, fathers told us. Verse 4, we'll not hide them from our children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Done is past tense, right? He has established a testimony in Jacob. Is that past tense? He established. He appointed a law in Israel. He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, and that the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, so that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We can see by this plainly, well, take verse 8 as an example, that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. He says, give your children the works of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. Give them a history, if you will, of what God has done so that they won't be rebellious and stubborn like their fathers. Well, that makes good sense to any parent, or it should. And I'll name this sermon this morning, History Speaks. And I'll tell you in a few minutes why I got over into history. It came off of a whole different thing. It sent me to history. Hebrews 13:8. Many of you could quote this by memory. Jesus Christ is the same when? Again, Jesus Christ is the same. Is history included in that? How many are in school or went to school and studied or are studying history? Raise your hand if you ever studied history. Raise your hand again if you liked history. Hey, I'm surprised. A lot of people do not like history. History, naturally speaking, okay, aside from the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, naturally speaking, history is the only thing you can count on. It's the only sure thing. You have no guarantees about today, the present. You have no guarantees about tomorrow, the future, unless you're over in Christ and know that you follow him, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we get into that, and that changes the present and the future into the right direction. But naturally speaking, you can't trust or depend on anything but history. It's the only thing you've got that's solid. And how you live your life today is going to go down in history, whether you like it or not. God is keeping an account. He has books. And the world around you, and probably your mother, they're also keeping an account of how you live your life today. And it's going to go down in history, whether you like it or not. And I can warn you from experience, you need to think about how you're living your life today, because it's going to go down in history. When I read my own history, it throws me on the floor on my knees and I repent again for the 411th time. Someday I'm going to realize that, you know, his blood really was big enough and washed my sins away. But you know how the old soul works when you have bad memories about those stupid things you did and shouldn't have done. Come on. You can't change history unless you change today. Where'd all that come from? The Bible is the best source of preserved history on the face of the planet. There is no other book as good as this as a source of history. History is important. Anybody ever raise dogs and have dog pedigrees? Raise horses and have horse pedigrees? Raise kids, have a family tree? We go to Kumpis a lot. We have a mission house there. The ministry has a mission house there that we work out. And Kumpis is known for the last couple hundred years for a famous Arabian stallion. His name is El Moro. M-O-R-O, El Moro. Famous Arabian stallion. He made his name in history over 200 years ago, and his bloodline still going on today. And so pedigrees, history, family trees have their importance. And you are part of one whether you like it or not. So if you want to go down in history as one of the good guys that wears white hats, you need to think about how you're living today. Everybody's okay. I brought a couple of things with me today just to show you. I have here, this is the tribe of Scott issued to me by the chief of Scott. Scott, of course, comes from Scotland. This is our shield, my family shield, coat of arms. I'm very proud of it. And the motto of our tribe is Amo, I love. That's pretty cool, huh? So I'm a child of Scott. I am a child of love. I like that. I'm proud of that. I also have history on my mother's side, the Norris family. I don't know how many pages there are, a lot of pages. Have the Norris family shield, coat of arms, some history on it. Means nothing to you because you're not a Scott or a Norris, but it means a lot to me. My wife, my sweet little wife, came from the Masons and the Custers. We have a little book here on the Custer side of her family. Because you can see there's several pages there of family research been done. This is very important history in my wife's family. We have here a little book, My Family Register, that has a lot of the up-to-date history from my parents and down, all the way down to my grandchildren. We have here the New World Book of Scots. Every Scot that's ever lived, or can be found in here. My name is in here. If you want to know more about Scots, I can help you. Why do I have all this stuff? Because family history is important. Why is it important? Well, it was important to the people that was making that history. So it's important to me. Whatever life my ancestors lived was important to them and important to God. So it's important to me. And my prayer towards this is that someday one of my children or grandchildren will pick up on this, bring it up to date, stay with it, take it down. It's my hope that 50 years from now, someone can get up here and share this plus a few chapters. You'd say, well, I don't know. It just sounds like Greek to me. Turn to Matthew 1. We're going to get into more of the Word of God here in a minute, but I need to lay a foundation. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Perez, Zareth. You want me to go on? No, I don't need to. You get the picture? Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, we have, starting with 23, Luke 3:23 says, now Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, being supposed the son of Joseph, son of Heli, the son of Matta, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi. Goes on, goes on, goes on. Let's go to the Old Testament. First Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 1. I'm just showing you some highlights here. Okay, if you found First Chronicles chapter 1, you're going to see here, starts off with Adam. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Canaan. These names. I'm glad they finally got over to Peter, James, and John. But in my Bible, the way it's laid out, the first 8 pages of 1 Chronicles is genealogies. Now, if you're really interested in genealogy, especially the Hebrew genealogy, you need to go to the book of Numbers And if you're very, very patient and really like this stuff, just spend some time in a whole book of Numbers. It's just genealogy. I'm talking about the kind of stuff we skip over when we're reading the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that's good or bad, but I'm pointing out to you, as was pointed out to me by the Holy Spirit, that genealogy means something to God. So it needs to mean something to us. And so I'm, you know, my lightning fast brains always ask God why. And he's faithful to answer. He answered, I asked him why several days ago, a couple of weeks ago, actually. I've been working on this quite some time. And he answered me yesterday when I asked why is all this important to you. And he said, well, think of it this way. If Jesus had come on the scene and said, you know, I don't really know anything about my ancestors, what are we going to preach today? Or if Paul the Apostle would have come on the scene and said, you know, nothing of my ancestors. I know nothing of what God was doing in the old days. But, you know, let's see what God's doing today. Had Jesus and Paul made those two statements, we could have taken half of our Bible and just tore it out and threw it away. It wouldn't be there. The teachings of the Lord Jesus, the teachings of Paul, were based on the beautiful foundation of history of what God had been doing with these people. And by that, they could launch with clarity what God was doing now and in the future. And so you need to know your background. You need to know your family's background. You need to know your Bible background. Because things that are important to God should be important to us. And everybody said, amen. Along that line, Jesus and Paul, the other apostles as well, they had the faith to do the impossible because they knew God was no respecter of persons. And if he did miracles for the forefathers, he would do miracles for them. Let's carry that down to today. If we are truly people of faith, we should realize that God is no respecter of persons. And if he did miracles for those guys in the past, he'll do miracles for us guys in the present. Come on. It's time to bring the Bible to relevance today. And we can do that by looking at history. What he did, he will do. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everybody's all excited about this sermon. I can already tell. Moving along. Kupis Mission House, February the 4th, 2 p.m. Yeah, I keep a diary of certain things. We were having a meeting with Pastor Jesus Espinosa and talking about the things of the Lord and things of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart through something that Pastor Jesus said. Holy Spirit says, I want you to, in prayer, call up the dormant seeds of my word and the dormant prophetic words that have been spoken over Douglas. He said, I want you to call these things up. They've been lying dormant. Prophetic words, words of God have been lying dormant. He said, I want you to begin to, by the Spirit, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, I want you to begin to call these things into now. And that's big. Well, I started searching my own heart because a few minutes later I heard the Holy Spirit say that the tears of the intercessors will water the ground and put a demand on this dormant seed. The tears of the intercessor will put a demand on the ground and the dormant seed that lies there. I believe it was a year before, I forget exactly, the Death Valley, California, who of course holds the world's record for hot. Well, about every 100 years, they get a tiny bit of rain, and if that rain falls exactly right, that entire Death Valley floor turns into the most beautiful flower garden ever. Was that last year or year before? I should know my history better. People from practically every nation on earth, photographers especially, came from every country to photograph this once in a hundred year blossoming of flowers on Death Valley. Those seeds had been lying dormant for 100 years. But when conditions were right, a demand was put on those seeds to produce, and they came forth into the most beautiful thousands of acres of flowers you ever saw in your life. Think about that. Over in the last couple hundred years, the pyramids of Egypt have produced beautiful treasures, gold, mummies, and seeds. And seeds such as wheat and corn that were buried with the pharaohs 3,000 years ago still germinate and grow today if they're planted. So this tells me, through the natural process, this tells me that I can depend on also the parallel in the spiritual process, that if the Word of God was sown in our community by our ancestors, And if that, and for some of that seed came forth and it blossomed, it produced fruit. But I believe the Holy Spirit has shown me that part of it has laid dormant, waiting on the right condition. And I believe He's shown me that the tears of the intercessors are going to put a demand on this to come forth. Our ladies, we have a group of ladies that meet 3 days a week right here in the Sunshine Room and pray heaven down. And I have, in my own family, my wife especially, of course, living with her, I know everything about her. And she has spent hours and hours and hours in intercession and many wet pillows, lots of Kleenex, you know, in the trash can. Tears of the intercessor. And it's time for those seeds to awaken. Where am I? Jesus, help me. Like I said, I've never done this before. I have pictures here. 1930, a gathering of the Christian Endeavor. It was a youth conference at this church, 1930. This is a picture of the first pastors, Mr. and Mrs. Robert and Nellie Dunlap. Now, if you know any Dunlaps, they may want to see this. I don't know any Dunlaps in Douglas. You're welcome to look at these later. This particular plaque was unveiled 1924. The building was dedicated 1918. Okay, scripture they used here was, "Behold, I have built a house for the name of Jehovah my God and have dedicated it to Him." These people, and along with many others, built this house in 1918 and 19, and they dedicated it to the Lord. Now, what is dedicated to the Lord belongs to Him. We, by the grace of God, by the plan of God, in 1996, received the donation of this property from this particular church group, the First Christian Church Disciples of Christ. We have a little stone out here. Have you ever noticed a little white cornerstone as you come up the ramp? It says Church of God 1919. Would you like to know a little bit more about that? Just say yes. Work began, and by November 8th, 1919, they were ready to lay a cornerstone. The members placed in a box a copy of the New Testament, a list of the 276 members, a historical sketch of the church, copies of the Christian Standard, the Christian Evangelist, the Phoenix Christian, and the Douglas International, and the Douglas Dispatch. Photographs of R.E. Dunlap, this man behind me. These items were sealed and placed in the cornerstone. The building was completed and then dedicated May 1920. 5 years from now, God willing, will be the 100th anniversary, and we will have the honor of opening that cornerstone and find the newspapers and the photographs, and the time capsule will come alive. And we, in turn, will take photographs and documents and computer chips and whatever we communicate with, stick them back in the stone, seal it back up for the next 100 years. I get excited about things like that. Now, look up there, please. Our faithful in-house decorators have done a terrific job of presenting some things to us that we need to know. We have all this. This has been in literature for years. We've now put it up where you can see it. No excuse now. I don't have to say, "Did you read the pamphlet?" No, I read the wall. Experiencing God's presence, teaching God's word, transforming families, community, and the world, showing God's love, living God's purpose. Keep your eyes on that for a minute. And I want to read to you, as soon as I get my book back, I want to read to you the original purpose. See, those are purposes, right? Our ministry. Now, I didn't read this till after we put that up. History finally caught up with me. The original purpose of the Christian work that started this church, the ministry that started this church, I'm going to read it, and you see if you can find it up there in maybe other words, but it's there. The purpose of our church, to provide a place of worship and fellowship. I can see worship and fellowship in that. To provide a place of worship and fellowship and to be an example of what Christian life should be. Can you see an example of what Christian life should be in the? I do. When I read this, got out my history book and read this, I just got all excited. Our history is important because it gives us a foundation for the day. It gives us something to stand on today so we can have a future. Let's go to Matthew 13, and I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture so that we will have a better view today, a better picture of what seed is all about. Matthew 13. Is it hot in here to you guys? Is that just me? Everybody's okay? I could take my coat off, huh? 13. Okay, the first three verses, Matthew 13. Let's look at verse 3, actually. 13:3. Then he, Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, 60-fold, 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we'll jump over to verse 18. Jesus here begins to explain. He said, "Therefore, hear the words of the parable of the sower. If anyone hears the word of God, or hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." Verse 20. "He who received the seed on stony places is he that hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Verse 22. "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world come, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. 23, he who receives the seed on the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, who indeed hears, bears fruit, produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In this particular lineup, there's 25% of the seed that was good. There's 75% of the seed that's gone. Gone. Birds ate it. Sun scorched it. It's gone, guys. It saddens my heart to think that, looking at this as an example, okay? It saddens my heart to think that 75% of what we hear from this pulpit is gone the next day. The birds get it. Of course, we're talking about the general picture here, the bigger picture, not just us. But there's 25% good seed on good ground that produces. Did you know that the 25% in the end result is far more and greatly overcomes the loss? Greatly overcomes the loss. So we need to take heart, take hope. But as I'm following the leadership of the Lord on this, and he's telling us to, by in the Spirit, call up the dormant seed that's lying in the ground of our community, I see that there must have been good seed that went out there, and it went into whatever situation or location that caused it to wait. Because we know by the natural things that I just talked about that some seed lays there waiting until the conditions are right. And so all that these precious people prayed and prophesied, all that the ministers from them to us, all that we've prayed and prophesied has not come to pass yet, because some things that are laying dormant, waiting for someone under the leadership of the Holy Ghost to speak to those seeds and with the tears of the intercessor say, it's time for revival in Douglas to come forth and to really happen. He didn't say tears of hopelessness would water these seeds. Tears of the intercessor would water the seeds. Look at Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 66, verse 8, "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor," Old King James says, "as soon as Zion travailed." Nina could tell us about that. As you know, she waited 9 months for that baby. The baby didn't show up until she travailed. I know that much about it. It's like, you mean there's no baby? And then in one day there's a baby? Yeah, because the day of travail came. And I see that the day of travail, the day of the intercessor, the tears of travail, the tears of the intercessor, I see it happening today in our church and in other churches. I saw, whatever it was, 6 or 8 churches that participated this summer in a 21-day prayer and fasting for the schools of Douglas. And we saw how we worked together and interceded and travailed for the schools. I see people who care about this community travailing for this community. And those tears are watering dormant seed, and it has to come up. Once the conditions are right and the moisture is right and the temperature is right, that seed is going to respond to condition that's placed upon it. A demand is going to be placed upon that seed, and hell or high water can't stop it. That seed is going to begin to grow, sprout and grow. It will germinate and begin to turn into a plant. And I believe we need to put our faith out there and say with all fervency of faith that the seeds and the prophetic words that have been planted for our community, it's time for you to grow, seed. It's time for you to happen. It's time for these souls we've been praying for to come forth. It's time for the seats in all the churches to fill up and more seats to be ordered. It's time. But we can't have it if we don't believe it. Well, if God did miracles for the ancestors, He can do miracles for us because He's no respecter of persons. It's time to believe with all of our hearts in these things. Something that went along with this, okay? I'm going to switch just a little bit, but try to stay on the same subject at the same time. 2 Timothy 1:6. 2 Timothy 1:6. Excuse me, I'm going to take this coat off. Thank you, Juanito. He kind of got ready to come up here and get my coat. She needed it anyway. You can tell a man that's an usher at heart, a helper at heart, because he run and get your water like Maldo always does. He come help me with my coat like Juan just did. Another way you can tell an usher is, there's way. If you're looking for a new usher, watch for the guy that's walking along and he stops to pick up little pieces of paper. If he pays attention to the little things, he'll pay attention to the big things. It works in a business or a church. 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul told his disciple, his young minister that was working under him, Timothy, stir up the gift that was put in you by prophetically by the laying on of hands. Stir up the gift, stir up the gift. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me along this line as I was thinking about and praying about calling up the dormant seeds. Because some of us have had hands laid on us, and gifts were imparted by the Holy Spirit, and they need to be stirred up. Just like we need to be in faith calling up the seed that's laid dormant, we need to start calling up or stirring up the gifts that have been imparted to us. And for whatever the reason, usually circumstantial, but for whatever the reason, a lot of times these gifts lay dormant, and it's time to stir them. It's time to stir them. If God's called you to minister in any aspect of ministry, it's time to quit thinking about it as something that was in the past and may never happen, and start thinking about it as something that was spoken in the past by the Word of God, and it will find fulfillment in your life somewhere. So start reaching for it. You see, God doesn't make mistakes. If He puts a gift in you and you answer the call, something good's going to happen. And He knew that happening was potentially in you, or He would have never called you in the first place. But I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to stir within you any gift of any kind that He's put in you, you know, through the prophetic, through laying on of hands, through the call of God in your private time with God, when you just know you need to do something. This is a year of the gift. I want to prophesy right now that the gifts that God gives us are going to be opened this year. The opportunities that He's presented to us are going to come to fruition. Is that the word? Hallelujah. It's time for things to happen. And I want to quit saying it's going to happen and start saying it's happening. I want to start feeling this. I want to start feeling the stir. The dormant seeds that's in me, I want them to start sprouting. And if I use my words to say, it's going to happen, I will stay in that place in time and history where it's going to happen. 500 years from now, I could still be, it's going to happen. If you stay on, it's going to happen, then that's all, as far as you go. It's going to happen. How do you get through to people with that one? It's like, it's time to speak by faith. It's happening. It's happening. The Word of God that's in us is happening. I love one translation of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 where God spoke, let there be light. And there was light. And I love the translation that says, God said, let there be light and let light do what it's designed to do. And so light came to life and it began to do what he had designed it to do. It had been laying there dormant in this chaotic whatever it was world without form and void. And he says, okay, it's time for you light to be light. It's time for you to do what I designed you to do. And light began to shine, brother. Well, it's time for us to receive the word of Lord and the word of faith. That it's time for us now to do what God has designed us to do. It's time for the gifts in us to stir and begin to produce and manifest the glory of God, because that's what they were designed for. Oh, hallelujah. I'm trying to get this in my own heart at the same time I'm trying to get it in your heart. Did you see what I just did? Took a drink of my water with the lid on. I don't know why I'm just feel kind of nervous this morning, and I think it's because I'm on the edge of something for us that's so, it's like we're starting to feel the stir. The Lord asked me a question. He said, do you remember any gifts that were given you in the past? As I begin to try to remember, I started repenting. Lord, I'm sorry for forgetting. I'm sorry for allowing those things, conditions and circumstances, to push them into the dormant stage. And so I said, Holy Spirit, remind me of some things. So he did. He reminded me of how a few weeks after Barbara and I got married, my cousin Linda was at Bible school, Waxahachie, Texas, came home for spring break and brought a friend with her. And they were so on fire for God, we just decided to have a three-day revival with them. And Barbara's dad was pastor, and he just turned the church over to my cousin and her friend for 3 days. And they had it was wild and wonderful. Well, at that time in my life, I was a little Christian boy that was trying to do his own thing. And I loved God and was interested in God, but he was second place. And during one Sunday night, the power of God was moving and words of prophecy was coming forth and people were just being moved and changed by the power of God. And I kind of, you know, did my thing and looked religious enough to get through the service, and I slipped out and went home. Well, we just lived a half of a block from the church, okay? Well, Barbara and I get home and there's a knock on the door and it's Linda and her cousin. Her cousin was, Spirit of the Lord is all over her, and she's quivering. She says, I got to pray for you, Calvin. I've got to pray for you. God's got a word for you, and he won't leave me alone until I give it whatever it is. I've got to deliver this word by the Spirit. So we joined in the living room, and she began to pray over me and prayed over Barbara. And she spoke beautiful prophetic words of how God was going to use us. And I'm looking around going, yeah, sure. I don't see any of that, you know. And yet at the same time, I'm trying to yield because I knew this was God. But it's like, I'm yielding to you, God, but I just don't get it. It's not where what you're talking about, it's not where I was going. But those prophetic words went into my heart. And over the years, they have come, germinated and come. And some are actually still dormant. I can feel them still needing to come. A little later on, Barbara and I started trying to find ourselves, so we ended up, you know, long story made short, we ended up in San Jose, California, just south of San Francisco. Went down to a little church in Watsonville, just south of there. The Pentecostal Holiness Church was having a revival. And a young woman who has been a missionary in Monterrey, Mexico for many years, her name was Sandra Baker. That was 40-some years ago. I haven't heard from her, seen her since. But I remember who she was. And she called Barbara and I up at the end of the service. She began to prophesy the most awesome things how God was going to use us. A year or so later, we're in New Mexico, Los Alamos, New Mexico, Atomic City, USA. And we're in a home prayer, home group, home meetings in a basement of a large house, like a mansion, having church in the basement with these rich folks. And an apostle named Buddy Benton came in, and he called me up and he began to pray and to prophesy. And we were with him several days there and just learning and learning and receiving from the Holy Spirit through him. And at that time, I was ordained as an elder in the body of Christ. And the prophecies were just like, how can it be? Lord, you know what's been said. It feels like it's you, but that's not where I was going with my life. What's happening? Anybody here relate to that? God knows your future, honey. Don't get caught up in today. Because today's not the end of the story. What he speaks today about your future will happen because he said it. All you have to do is get lined up with it. Sometimes the word of God that we line ourselves up with in order to receive, sometimes it takes a few days, a few months, a few years, a lot of years. There's things that were spoken over me as a very young man, at say 20 years of age, that I finally found what he was talking about 40 years later. God knows your future, and if he said you're going to do something, you're going to do it. If he says you're going to do great things for him, you're going to. If he says you're going to be a part of a super generation, you're going to be a part of a super generation. Whatever God says about you is no lie. It's something you can take to the bank. Some of us would appear to be in an impossible situation. I know there's people that looked at my life and just shook their head. This is, you know, he's an impossible case. God, I know you can do miracles, but Calvin? One of these days when you have the time, go to Ezekiel 37 and read that chapter. Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and God took him by the Spirit over a valley full of dry, dead bones. And he said, "Prophet, can these bones live?" And he said, "Oh, Lord, only you know that." And so the Lord says, "Okay, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to these bones." And he's going, "But they're dead." "Prophesy to the bones." He begins to prophesy to the bone. And we all know the Negro spiritual. Oh, is it the foot bone connected to the leg bone connected to the hip bone connected to the rib bone? Come on, help me out. Nobody ever heard that? That's from way back before I was born when that was famous. Hallelujah. You know what happened? The Bible says those bones begin to connect, just like the song said. Just like the song said. They begin to connect, and they stood up on their feet. And then God says, "Okay, Prophet Ezekiel, speak life and breath into them." But Lord, they're just bones. He begins to pray and prophesy and speak life into them. And they lived, and the Bible says they became a huge army. Don't think your situation is impossible. God, if God says he can use you and he says you're going to live, baby, you're going to live and you're going to be used of God. That child of yours that you've been praying for, "God, I know you can do miracles, but have you seen my baby lately, Lord? God, you got to do something with that kid." Has God ever said anything positive about that child? Okay, just count on that. It's going to happen. Just count on it. Don't worry about when. That's God's business. If you want to pray, just pray that God bring that child over into a place where he or she lines up with the word of God, and it's going to happen. And that child will come into line. It may take some of them a while, because some of us have to learn the hard way. But praise God, the joy of learning exceeds the pain of being taught. I want us to look at a few verses of Scripture that talk about the seed coming forth. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61:11. "For as the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations, and that includes me and you and our kids." Right? Did you notice the word cause? C-A-U-S-E. How can we articulate this? He's going to cause. It's one thing when you take your kid by the nape of the neck and tell him, "Sit down. Now you sit down. Time for you to listen." Oh, but it's a far greater thing when God causes. I'm telling you, when God causes, when he causes, when he causes, when he causes that seed to sprout, when he causes that word to come forth, when he causes that child or you and me to listen, when God causes it, it can't go nowhere but cause. It can't do anything but cause. I know that doesn't make sense, but it does. And God's going to cause these seeds that have been lying dormant in my life, your life, our babies' lives, and in our precious community, and in the lives of the people of Douglas, in the lives of this whole community and this valley. God's going to cause the words that he spoke to come forth. He's going to cause the germination. He's going to cause the springing forth of the plant. Go to chapter 65, verse 9 through 13. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, my heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. Verse 11, But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, who furnish a drink offering for Mene, that's a false god. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but you did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore, in other words, God just painted us a picture in verse 11 and verse 12. He painted us an impossible situation here. He painted us a picture of impossible people doing stupid, horrible things. And so he says, therefore, if you're going to be like that, thus says the Lord, behold, my servants shall eat, but you'll be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you'll be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you'll be ashamed. Behold, my servants will sing for the joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. He's going to cause his servants to come forth and be fed, even in the midst of those that are disobeying God. You look around us and say, well, you know, there's too much sin in the world. There's too much sin in Douglas. It's hopeless. It's too much sin. There's too much transgression. There's too much iniquity. Right in the middle of that, he's going to cause us to be fed and receive. Oh, hallelujah. Look at 67, verse 5 and 6. Where am I? No, excuse me. I want you to go to Psalms. Psalm 67. Did you find that? Psalm 67, 5 and 6. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Then, everybody say then. Let all the people praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. And God, our own God, shall bless. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth that fear him. Have you noticed how God has led us as a church? And by knowledge and experience, I can share with you that many of the churches in our area have been led into a far deeper place in praise and worship than they've ever been before. I know a little bit about church history and the local church history, and we've come into a place of praise and worship that's just right there in the edges of heaven. It's just greater and it's more special than it's ever been. And he said here, let the people praise you, O God, let all the people praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. I believe that our praise and worship coincided with the tears of the intercessor. The praise and worship is part of the conditioning of the ground and the conditioning of the element, conditioning of the times, so that the earth will begin to produce these dormant seeds. Our praise and worship is a very important aspect, very important part of what God's doing to bring forth his word in the land. Go to chapter 85, 10 through 13. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Oh, I love that. Truth shall, say shall. Truth shall spring out of the earth. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. And our land, everybody say Douglas. Our land, say Douglas. Our land, say Arizona. Our land, say the USA. Our land, say the earth. Our land will yield its increase, and righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. It's going to happen, honey. It's going to happen. It's happening. It's happening. It's happening. It's happening. Thank you for correcting me. Go back to Isaiah 55. There's about a million scriptures that have to do with what I'm talking about. Isaiah 55, 8. Are you ready? This is so awesome. My thoughts are not your thoughts. It's God speaking, by the way. Nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think we can, you know, we know that. Now listen to this. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, do they? We had rain last night, right? Snow on the mountains. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but they water the earth. It happened last night, right here. It waters the earth, the rain waters the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but read it with me. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It's going to happen. It's happening. It shall. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led well out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I love this verse 11. My word that goes forth from my mouth, it won't return void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. There's dormant seeds. There's gifts in us that God spoke into being. They are here in us, here in our church, here on the grounds of this building. These people here, these pictures of these people from 95 years ago, okay? The prophetic words, the prayers, the themes, the mottos, the declarations that coincide with what we have on the wall. These things were spoken by the Spirit of God, and He sent them to us, and they shall accomplish the purpose in which God sent it. We just gotta say yes and amen. That's our biggest part right now, just say yes and amen. Well, just for the fun of it, you want to do some fun? If it weren't for history, if it was not for this, where am I? If it wasn't for this Norse history, I wouldn't know that one of my ancestors fought for Jerusalem in the Crusades. If it wasn't for this history, I wouldn't know that one of my uncles had 10 sons and 5 fought for the Union and 5 fought for the Confederacy in the Civil War. Sad but true. If you're wondering when a tribulation is going to start, you need to read the history of the Civil War. If it wasn't for, well, it's back to this one again. If it wasn't for this little pile right here, I wouldn't know that one of my cousins worked on his dad's ranch, one of Barbara's cousins, excuse me, working on his dad's ranch in southwestern Texas, and their foreman, whose name was Red Lopez. Anybody know Red? Red Lopez was kidnapped by Pancho Villa's men and held for ransom. And Barbara's cousin, at 16 years of age, was sent with the $500 ransom money, and he rode with that $500 into the middle of the Rio Grande and met Pancho Villa's representative in the middle of the river, and they exchanged the $500 for Red Lopez. And Pancho Villa's army's got all their guns on them, and the U.S. Army on the other side's got all their guns on them, and the 16-year-old cousin of Barbara making the exchange. Maybe that means much to you, but if it wasn't for this one right here, I wouldn't know that my wife's cousin was the famous Mark Twain, who wrote Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, and you know. I wouldn't know that one of her cousins was the General George Armstrong Custer that the Indians still don't like. I wouldn't know that one of her cousins was General and President George Washington of the U.S. of America. That girl right there. You tell me history don't mean nothing? I got news for you. We could go on, but that was just for fun. Barbara and I got to participate in history last Sunday, 1 week ago today. We weren't here, were we? Anybody miss us? Yeah, 3 people. The rest of you didn't know I was gone. God spoke to us back at Christmas, told us that He would let us know when, and that we would go spend 3 days in San Pedro de la Cueva, a town on a lake just a couple hundred miles south of here, but it takes like 9 hours to get there because you got to go way around the horn. And He told us to go there and pray. And just before we left, we come across a history book about the famous Pancho Villa, Francisco Villa. History book written by Mr. Williams, who many of you would know. Some of you are old enough to know him, right here from Douglas. Pancho Villa had a big battle here in Agua Prieta. There's still a couple houses here in town with bullets in them from the battle. He lost the battle, and he got very upset. He went to Hermosillo from here. We actually went to Naco, lost a battle, went to Hermosillo, lost a battle. By then, his was down to 485 men. He was very upset, very heartbroken, very despondent, very angry. He went from Hermosillo across to San Pedro de la Cueva. The men of the city saw this dust of a multitude coming, and they thought it was a group of bandits coming to raid their city. So they went out on the edge of town and set an ambush and began to shoot at these people they thought were bandits, and it turned out that it was Pancho Villa and his army. Well, anyway, after 8 men die, they finally calm everything down and they get communications going, and they realize they shouldn't have been shooting at Pancho Villa. But he was angry. He was upset. He came into town and he says, "Everybody in town, you're dead. Everybody. Men, women, boys, girls, babies, we're killing them all." The local priest went to him on his knees and begged. After much begging and pleading, and Pancho Villa says, "Okay, all the men and boys from 15 years and up will die. Everybody else can live." The priest went back to try to plead for one more phase of negotiation. And when Pancho Villa saw the priest coming, he pulls his .45, shot him in the head. He lined up 74 men and boys on the church wall and executed them 4 at a time. We had the privilege of going to the monument in front of the Catholic Church last Sunday while you were here. We were at the monument in front of the church where 74 names are inscribed in marble of the men that died under the guns of Pancho Villa. And we knelt at the altar of that monument out in front of the Catholic Church and began to weep and cry and pray for the pueblo and ask for forgiveness and ask for mercy and break and pray against the spirit of anarchy and murder and revenge, vengeance, and all the things that went with that. And we begin to pray, and we begin to set things spiritually in motion for a new church that we will see raised up in that city. It's going to happen. And so we got to be a part of history that was 99 years old as of December the 2nd. 99 years ago, history was made. Last Sunday, history had a new chapter written, and we got to be part of it. I'm telling you, the things we do in the Spirit and the things we pray about and prophesy about carry weight with God, and they're going to change this world. And when I say we, I'm not talking about me and you or me and my wife. I'm talking about we as the body of Christ, we that believe in our future, we that believe that God's bigger and better and faster than anything, anywhere. God says there's going to be victory, there's going to be victory. I'm going to ride that wagon. The baby's saying amen to everything I say. I could go on, but I won't. You can say, "Thank God." Please rise to your feet. If any of you came in today thinking history was dull, I hope and pray that something we did or said today will whet your appetite for the beauty of history. Because it starts right here, the best history book on planet Earth, right here. And I showed you with all these genealogies I spoke of at the beginning, I showed you how history is important to God. But the most important thing for you and me is that we're making history. What we do today with our life is recorded by God and by others around us. What we do and how we live our life is recorded. And once we get there, we can't change this. The only way we'll change history is change today, because our history will be written. Please close your eyes. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy. And Lord, as I think about history, I think about the lessons that history has taught me personally. And I pray that somehow I'll be able to pass those lessons down to this generation so they don't have to go through what I went through. And Lord, there are many of us here of various ages, young and old, who can pray the same thing and say, "Lord, I don't want my children, I don't want my generation to go through what I went through just to learn the hard way. Lord, help us learn the lessons that history teach, lest we have to go through that class again." And Lord, we see by your word, that there's a lot of hope for the good seed. And it's the good seed that's going to go on and build the kingdom. It's the good seed that will produce and feed the kingdom. And the seeds of your word, Lord, produce souls. The seeds of your word produce life, and that life more abundantly the seeds of your word produce eternal life. And Lord, according to the instruction we believe that we have received from this lesson, we hereby in Jesus' name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we put a demand on the dormant seeds that were sown even in this building 95 years ago. By the pastors Dunlap here, by other pastors in this city and other churches. Lord, the prophetic seeds about what you want to do to save this community. Lord, we just put a demand on those seeds right now. And Lord, we just pray that the tears of the intercessors would reach those seeds right now. Lord, it's springtime in the natural. Well, it's just 20 days till spring, but Lord, it's already springtime here for us. The little blossoms are already on some of the trees. And Lord, springtime is when the dormant seeds come to life, when conditions are right. And Father, I just pray in Jesus' name right now that conditions will be right to bring forth these prophetic words, bring forth these prophetic seeds to life. That souls will be saved, that churches will grow, that ministries will be strengthened, that the anointing of God will be upon the people of God in this community to do miracles, miracles, miracles in behalf of the public. Father, in Jesus' name, we choose to believe that your word shall accomplish the thing in which you sent it for. We choose to believe that. And we side with that, and we will always side with that. Because your word has declared it, and it cannot lie. Your word shall accomplish that which it was sent for. In my life, in my brother's life, and in my sister's life, in my church's lives, in my community life. Lord, your word can now come forth. We speak growth. We speak increase. We speak germination to these seeds in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, only you and your wisdom know which seeds need to lie dormant any longer. But we believe by your Spirit that we know that many of those dormant seeds have a time today to come forth. And we say, seeds, come forth in Jesus' name. Come forth. Come forth. Begin to grow. Turn into a fruit-producing plant. Come forth, seeds, in Jesus' name. We speak it. We speak it to the north and the south and the east and the west. We speak it all over this valley. We speak to you, seeds, come forth. Come forth and give glory to God and feed the people of God. And I'm going to ask you as a church that believe what we've heard today to say with me, amen. Look at somebody and say, all of my kids are going to serve God. Now look at somebody and say, everything God said about my family shall come to pass. Now give two or three people a big hug and a kiss. And let's finish our fellowship around the table in the dining room. You are all welcome to stay. We have more than enough food. God bless you.